You know, I looked at the calendar today and found out today is the first day of winter. And I'd like to wish everybody a happy winter. And hopefully a Merry Christmas. And you know, I get, you've been out in the house and about during the holidays, and you get this happy holidays.
I would say Merry Christmas.
Yeah. Let's remember, let's keep the Christ in Christmas. That sounds like a slogan, but it's true in our society today. But anyway, glad you're here tonight, and we're continuing our studies in Galatians, if you would turn to Galatians 5, if you're not already there. And tonight we're going to look at verses 16 through 26. And the Apostle Paul discusses some very important things
in our life as believers.
This is very practical, down-to-earth Christian truth that we can always all practice to use in our lives as believers. And we'll start reading at verse 16. Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest,
which are these:
adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath,
strife, seditions,
heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness,
revelings, and such like,
of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past,
that they which do such things
shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy, peace, long-suffering,
gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness,
temperance. Against such there is no law.
And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh
with the affections and lusts.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Let us not be desirous of vainglory,
provoking one another, envying.
Well, we have a contrast in this passage tonight.
Work for the flesh and fruit of the Spirit,
and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes.
In verse 16, Paul sets forth
a spiritual principle in the Word of God.
And that principle is very simple.
Good. He says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This contrasts two ways of living the Christian life. We can walk in the Spirit,
or we can fulfill
the lust of the flesh. Now, walking in the Spirit
basically means that we're being controlled
by and we're under the divine direction of the Holy Spirit.
You know, if we are obedient
to God and our hearts and minds are controlled
by the Spirit, we will not show forth those wicked traits that Paul lists in verse 19 through 21. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is our sinful desires originating from our sin nature. The old man, as Paul says, or the old self. And as I'm alluded to this morning, you know, we're stuck with our sin nature in this life until we get to heaven. And it'll be eradicated totally and completely forever. But, you know, when we got saved, God gave us a new nature. And that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. But we also have to understand that we have to live in this life with our sin nature,
those propensities to do evil,
to do wickedness.
However, Paul says in verse 16, and this is part of the spiritual principle
set forth by Paul in verse 16, that we can have victory over the flesh if we walk, we are led by or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We could have victory over the flesh, over the sin nature. And you know, we're controlled. The sin nature we have in our life is something not only that is our enemy, it's something that's one of the three enemies that we have, the Satan, the flesh, and the world. And the flesh is a very strong influence in our lives as believers. And we have a choice to make. We have a choice that we can walk in the Spirit, and or we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In other words, the flesh and the Spirit are in constant contact with each other. They're struggling with one another. They're warring against each other.
And the flesh opposes the Spirit. And the flesh, the old sin nature, would prevent us from having spiritual victory in our lives. And it says the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit opposes the flesh, but also the Holy Spirit will give us victory over the flesh, over the sin nature. And these things in verse 17, Paul says, are contrary to one another. In other words, what that phrase means, contrary to one another, it means lined up in a hostile face-to-face conflict. It's like two football teams on the field facing one another.
And you know, as soon as I look at those, there's going to be some hitting out there.
there's going to be people knocked down.
There's going to be people be hitting the ground. If you're a football fan, you like that stuff. But the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. They're lined up in hostile face-to-face conflict. And we cannot do the things that we would. We can't obey God if we're giving in to our sin nature, to the flesh. And you recall that passage. We're not going to turn to it tonight, but you recall that passage in Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says that the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And Paul has this constant, here's this great man of God. And we would say, this man of God, and he's got it made. But he is struggling with the flesh too. The great apostle Paul is struggling with his sin nature, just like we do. And finally, at the end of that passage of Romans 7, Paul says, O wicked, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? He ends that chapter and ends with that phrase. But he goes in the chapter 8, in which the Spirit of God plays such an important role. But you know, the flesh and the sin nature, is brother, sister, and Christ, it's a powerful enemy. It's very powerful. I have to deal with it every single day of my life. So do you. We all struggle with it. We all struggle with that desire to do bad things, to do wickedness, to do evil. And our sin nature, we have to understand that sin nature is not something that we can fix. It's not something that we can dress up, make it look good. We can't take a bottle of perfume and spray the sin nature and make it smell good. It cannot be changed. It's totally and completely corrupt and depraved. That's our sin. That's our flesh. And until we get to heaven, we're going to deal with it every single day of our life. And I don't want to send you into depression or anything like that. But we have to be honest. You know, we have to stick to what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Galatians 5. But in verse 18, he gives us hope in verse 18. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we are continually led by the Spirit of God, we are not under the law. We don't need the law if we have the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we have a live-in divine person to keep us in line. We don't need external rules, regulations to live by. See, the legalists were teaching the Galatian Christians that you need the law to live by that. The apostles to live a life that's obedient to God, you have to have the law. You've got to go back and revert back to the Old Testament law in order to be obedient to God. The Apostle Paul is saying, no, you don't. You've got the indwelling Spirit of God to lead you and give you power over the flesh, over the sin nature. And we have to decide, you know, we have a choice to make. Who or what are we going to be led by? Controlled by? Are we going to be controlled by the flesh in our life, or are we going to be controlled by the Spirit of God? And it is a struggle. I've seen Christians over the years, and I'm sure you have too. They are controlled by the flesh. They have the attitude of the flesh. They make their decisions according to the flesh. They live their lives in the power of the flesh. And it's sad. And, you know, we've all been there, haven't we? You know, I've had to deal with that in my years as a believer, living and giving in to the sin nature. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'd rather give in to the sin nature rather than give in to the sin nature. God forbid. But that's the power of the flesh. That's the power that sin nature has over us. And Paul lists, starting in verse 19, he lists the works of the flesh, a longer list of things. And he says in verse 19 that they are manifest. In other words, they are clearly seen. The works of the flesh are clearly seen. We're going to take each one by one, and we're going to go through this list. First of all, he says adultery. That is sex outside of marriage or with someone else within a marriage relationship. That's adultery. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Any type of sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. Uncleanness. Now, uncleanness doesn't mean that you need a bath. Okay? Paul's not talking about that. That was a little joke, man. Make some of it. I'll think so much about it. But uncleanness basically means moral impurity. I'm not trying to make a joke about sin, but we shouldn't do that. But uncleanness means moral impurity. Lasciviousness. That's a word that we don't use much in our day. It means debauchery or lewdness. The literal meaning of that word lascivious is an attitude of utter disregard for the opinions and conventions which govern others. In other words, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want to, anytime I want to anybody I want to, and you're not going to stop me, and I don't care what you think. Lasciviousness. That's my attitude many times before I knew the Lord. There was a playwright, maybe you've heard of him, Oscar Wilde. He was a playwright in the 19th century. He died in 1900. And he was a man who lived a lascivious lifestyle. He was a homosexual. He was a child molester. He ended up in prison, being arrested for molesting a boy. And it's sad, you know, a man like that, he had an incomparable intellect. He was one of the most intelligent men who ever lived in his time. Yet he was a debauched, depraved individual. He wrote some of the most interesting plays. Now, I don't remember the title of some of the plays, but some of those plays were interesting and fascinating. But he was a man who led a lascivious lifestyle. And I think that one of the most tragic things about Oscar Wilde is there were people in his life who told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he read the Bible. He could quote scriptures from numerous. Yet as soon as he got out of prison, he went back to the same debauched lifestyle. How sad, how sad. And see also verse 20, idolatry. That's not only worshiping an idol, but it means also putting anything in the place of God. And we can do that very easily, can't we? We can do all sorts of things to have a substitute for God that we think is so important in our lives that we have to do it. That's idolatry. And if an activity or something reaches the point where it's consuming our minds and consuming our time, brother, sister in Christ, you engage in idolatry. Witchcraft is magical arts or people that practice witchcraft and use drugs to control their system. We read about that in the Old Testament, and it says in the Old Testament that God hates witchcraft. He hates it. Hatred. Hatred is personal animosity against other people. Holding a grudge. That's hatred. You ever held a grudge before? You've indulged in hatred. And that's one of the works of the flesh. Variance. Variance means strife or discord or being argumentative, causing strife, being a troublemaker. I've run across them in my job over the years. There are people, I mean, that's what they love to do. They love to make trouble. You know, that's what they do. They'll argue with the boss. They'll do everything they can to undermine people. I mean, it's
amazing to me.
Very. Emulation, a constant desire to excel other people and secure their admiration. You can also say that emulation is jealousy.
You've been jealous before.
And sometimes, you know, I'm amazed at how jealousy works. Jealousy can lead to acts of violence. Jealousy can lead to murder, and lead straight to murder, brother. This is violence. Really can. And that's one of the works of the flesh. Wrath. Outbursts of anger or uncontrollable anger. Strife. New factions, people who cause factions, and another word that's very close to it is the next word there, sedition, which means people that cause split or division. You know, I'm not exactly sure what motivates people to cause splits and division. I know it's a sin. I understand that, but you know, why would somebody want to cause a split or division? But a person who engages in sedition, that's what they do. Heresy. Having a sectarian spirit. You know, my denomination is better than your denomination. I can tell you that right now. Yeah, we got better people in our denomination. You people over here in that denomination, y'all are way down here on the ground, in the mud, in the dirt. And we're way up here.
We're close to God and you people down there in the dirt.
Heresy. And you recall in the gospel account, I think it's John and James saw a man, and he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and they told the Lord about it and said, Lord, we saw this man casting out demons in your name, and we rebuked him. And the Lord said, well, if he is not against us, he is for us. That's sectarianism or heresy. Envying, feelings of ill will. You ever had feelings of ill will before? Hope you haven't had any feelings of ill will toward me then. But that's what, and I hope I haven't had any feelings of ill will toward you. Envying, that's feelings of ill will. Murder, that's killing human life. You know, people think, they take human life lightly, I think, today. You know, we can see that in the abortion industry, where unborn children are destroyed on a routine basis for a small amount of money. And in many people's minds, human life is cheap. You know. Have you ever noticed the murders that are going on nowadays? I don't know if you, that's something we don't, I don't like to dwell on. I don't spend a whole lot of time dwelling on that, but have you ever noticed that the murder of the is getting more and more vicious, that even children are killing other people? That's horrible. That's horrible. But murder is the work of the flesh. Drunkenness. Intoxication by alcohol or by drugs. Reveling. Riotous, wild parties. Now, we're not talking about just playing loud music. We're talking about parties in which sinful, wicked activities are going on. Those are revelries. And Paul says in verse 21, he says, that they which do such things, I've told you this and before, that if they do such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we went through this myth. I was reading this yesterday for, you know, in preparation and all that, and I saw myself in a lot of these works of the flesh. And you probably have to. But these are some of the things that the flesh generates, our sin nature. These are some of the things that we can do. These are some of the acts that we can commit. These are some of the thoughts that we can have. These are some of the words that we can use that are the works of the flesh. And we look at these things and we say how horrible and how terrible it is. But yet we commit some of those things regularly, don't we? Or we struggle with these things regularly. But, brother, sister, Christ, there's hope for us, believe it or not. And there it is in verse 22. Look at verse 22. By the way, before we go back into that verse, let's go back up to verse 21. That phrase, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You may be thinking that, I've done these things from time to time, but I've confessed them to the Lord. Does that mean I'm going to end up lost and in hell? Well, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. Those who habitually practice these things. That's not you and I, hopefully. The people who habitually practice the works of the flesh are unsaved, non-Christian people. That's who Paul is talking about there in verse 21. And you and I can commit these things as Christians, and we do. But see, we have somebody that we can go to. When we've done wrong, we can go to our Savior and confess our sins, and He will cleanse and restore. But see, the people who are not saved, they do these things, and I can recall in my own life before I was saved that I used to do all sorts of these things. And I didn't even care. But now I do, because I've got the indwelling Spirit of God in me, and you've got the Spirit of God indwelling you, who will give us not only the desire, but also the power to obey you. That's the wonderful thing about it, isn't it? And that will bring us to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And the Amplified Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is the work which His presence within accomplishes. The work which His presence within accomplishes. These are the things listed here that God wants to accomplish in your life and in my life. These are the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the virtues that God wants to see in your and my life. And we're going to take them one by one and go through. Now, the first three, love, joy, and peace, they talk about our relationship with God. The second three, love, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, talks about our relationship with other people. The last three, faith, meekness, and temperance, talks about our relationship, our inner life as believers. The first one there is love. What the Apostle Paul is not talking about here, when he says love, he is not talking about some sort of worldly, romantic feeling that we have towards somebody. A man toward a woman toward a man. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's not the love that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about the self-denying, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. If you want an exposition of this love, read 1 Corinthians 13. As a matter of fact, if somebody would come up to me and say, Earl, I want to become a more loving Christian, I would tell that person, read 1 Corinthians 13 every single day until you have it memorized. Let those words in that chapter seep down into your heart and soul. And let the Spirit of God guide you into this kind of love. And brother, sister, before long, you're going to be a loving Christian. You will. But it does take some work on our part. And the love that Paul is talking about here is the love that Jesus Christ has for each one of us. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about how the world could see that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ if we have love for one for another. That's what the Lord says. And love, I tell you what, love, God's love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we're recipients of that love. We that sit here in this auditorium, we are the recipients of God's wonderful love. The next word is joy. And joy is not happiness. You know, happiness is like, well, today I'm happy, tomorrow, next day I'm unhappy, next day I'm happy, next day I'm unhappy, and happy. It's like being on a roller coaster. That's what happiness is. But that's not joy. Joy is that deep, abiding, inner rejoicing in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. What he said. You know, we can have deep, abiding joy in our hearts in the Lord. Even when circumstances are depressing, even when times are hard and things are tough in our lives as believers, and even in times we have to carry burdens and go through trials, we can have God's joy in our hearts. And the only place and the only person who could give us that joy is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. He can give us joy. Not happiness. Happiness is transitory. Joy is abiding. We also see peace. Another fruit of the Spirit is peace. That inner tranquility of the soul. Now, we're not talking about peace being here, the absence of war or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the inner tranquility of the soul. God's peace. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul mentioned that many times in his epistle, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have peace with God, we can have peace with other people. We can have peace with one another, you see. We have that inner tranquility of the soul. And again, that doesn't come from something that we do or something that we can, some event or some thing that we have to take, that takes place in our lives or something we have to think about and conjure up. Peace comes from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of the living God. That's where we get our peace. Next word is, long suffering. Patient endurance under provocation. You ever been provoked before? When I was a kid, my brother used to provoke me all the time. You get me shaking his head, no. Of course, I used to provoke him too. We'll be honest about it. But long-suffering is patient endurance under provocation, forbearance under ill will with no thought of retaliation. How about that? Forbearance under ill will with no thought of retaliation. You know, when people make us mad, we want to get back at them some way or another. Long suffering. But you know, we can forbear people. We can be long suffering with people. Wasn't our Savior long suffering with us before he was born? He was with me. How many years did the Lord Jesus Christ give you before you came to Christ? He gave me 5 years. He was long suffering from the time I heard the gospel clearly and plainly for the first time in my life. It was 5 years later that I was saved. During that time, God was long-suffering. If God is long-suffering with each one of us, do you think we could be long-suffering with one another? And, you know, I've been in some elders meetings in which things got pretty tense sometimes. We've had some nice arguments. The blood wouldn't seep under the door and the chairs wouldn't be thrown across the room or anything. But you know, things would get kind of tense. And at that point in time, I think either one or two of us would, bring forth that fruit of the Spirit, forbearance or long suffering. And brother, sister in Christ, that's what it takes in our relationship with one another. Long-suffering is a wonderful trait to have in marriage, with your husband, with your wife. Long-suffering is a wonderful trait to have in your school, in your work, in your job. When we're out serving the Lord. When we're in Awana, and we have some Awana leaders here tonight, we know what long-suffering is to those kids. Because they can provoke you very easily. but it takes long suffering. And you know that long suffering comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. He gives us long suffering. He does that. That's His work. The next word is gentleness. That is graciousness or a kindly disposition. You know, I love to be around Christians that are gracious and are kind, don't you? I love that. That's great. And there's some Christians that I like in particular that bring forth that spirit of gentleness, that spirit of graciousness and kindly disposition. It kind of attracts people like a magnet. And who do you think in the scriptures brings forth gentleness more than anybody else? It's our Savior. He was the most gentle man. He was always gracious to everyone that he met. Even his enemies. Even the ones who hated and despised him. The Lord Jesus Christ was gracious. He had a kindly disposition to everyone. We can have that same trait in our life, gentleness, but it only comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. That's His Word. His Word. We also have faith. Being true to your promise and faithful to your task. What a wonderful trait that is. I can look around this auditorium. I can see a lot of you who are that trait is foremost in your life, that you are true to your promise and faithful to your task. And that's a wonderful thing to have. And again, the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, can bring forth that particular fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. The idea of a listening ear to hear what God has to say. And who had that wonderful virtue more than anybody? Of course, our Savior. He presented forth meekness. The Old Testament says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was meek. Now, that meek does not mean that you're a milquetoast or a doormat and people kind of walk all over you and take advantage of you and exploit you and that type of thing. That's not meekness. Meekness is control, strength. When Jesus was on the cross, He had meekness. He had strength under control because He could have called legions of angels down to destroy His enemy and come down off that cross, but He didn't do it. He had control for His meekness. Wherever He went, you know, and here's the man who had, who created the world and the people in it. Here's the person who had the power and strength of God. And when He walked this earth, He had meekness. He had that strength, that power under control at all times. He used it. He did use it. Yes, He did. But it was always under control. Another word, virtue of fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is self-control or controlling yourself. But self-control, I think, is a wonderful virtue. It's an interesting in Awana over the years. I can look at the kids, and the kids that didn't come from Christian homes or didn't have a Christian background, they were from tough discipline problems. They really were. But you could always tell the kids who came from Christian homes, they had self-control. They had temperance. It was easy to tell that. There was an easy distinction to make. Of course, that's not true in every situation. I'm just making an observation that I've seen over the years. But self-control is a wonderful virtue. Without self-control, you and I would get into all sorts of troubles, wouldn't we? Without temperance in our lives. And again, who was that person who exhibited that wonderful trait of temperance, self-control? I say you did. He was the perfect example of self-control. So many people provoked him. So many people just hated and despised him so much. Yet he exercised temperance, self-control in every situation. And Paul says, against such, there is no law. We don't need a law to bear the fruit of the Spirit. These virtues don't come from the law. They come from the Spirit of God. You and I can't obey a group or a set of rules and regulations and put forth the fruit of the Spirit. That can't be done. That's impossible. The only way that you and I can generate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is through the indwelling Spirit of God. That's His work in this alone. And you may be saying, well, Earl, how do I get these virtues? I like these things. I want to do these things. I don't want to do the works of the flesh. Well, how can I get the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Well, I think there's a number of things that you have to consider. And I think one of the most easy things that you could say about the fruit of the Spirit is obedience to God. How do we know how to be obedient to God? Through His Word. Through this book that's sitting on your lap. The Word of God. The more we saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, the more obedient we become in our lives, the more the fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen in our lives. And we have a choice as believers. We have a choice. We can either give in, yield, or surrender ourselves to the work of the flesh, or we can give in and yield and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. That's our choice. We have to do this on a daily basis. That's what it says. Day by day, obedience to the Lord. If you want to become a more loving Christian, read 1 Corinthians 13. As I said before, read 1 Corinthians 13. Let those beautiful words about God's love, just saturate your mind and your heart and your soul. And pretty soon you'll become a loving Christian more than you are now. And some of us may think, well, you know, I don't need any more love. Well, I don't believe that. I don't buy into that. And I think one of the things that we as believers have to understand is this list that the Apostle Paul gave us here in Galatians 5 are each one of these can be seen in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see the fruit of the Spirit perfectly revealed in a life, read the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read how He interacted with people. Read the relationships he had with other people. See how the Lord Jesus handled situations. And some of those situations were very tough to deal with. And we have to deal with similar situations. But if His life presents to us as an example for us to follow, through His life, through the life of our blessed Savior, we can see the fruit of the Spirit totally and completely and perfectly. We can't see the fruit of the Spirit perfectly in our lives, but we can in our Savior's life. You see. And Paul says in verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You know, the old sin nature is still active in our lives. But when we were saved, our Savior broke that chain of sin. He freed us from it. He gave us a new nature. And we must now, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you call that verse we cover, it says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And like I said, that is a daily exercise. This is a daily obedience to the Lord. And it's been so many times in my life when I fail to do that. When I fail to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. And, you know, I have to suffer the consequences. You know, we all do.
But verse 25, I think, is good. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Since we live in the Spirit, since we derive our life from Him, the Holy Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That word walk means to walk in a line or march in battle order. In other words, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. It's like an army marching. And walking means we press on to spiritual maturity through the power of the Spirit of God. See, the more we obey God, the more spiritually mature we become. The more we yield and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the more spiritually mature we'll be as believers. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And finally, in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That word vainglory means stop being self-conceited, being wrapped up in myself. You know, it's my world, it's my life, it's my desires, it's my needs, it's me, me, me. That's selfishness, that's vainglory. And Paul says, stop being self-conceited. Stop giving in. Stop surrendering to vainglory. And he says, don't provoke one another. Don't irritate one another. Do Christians irritate each other? You know, I've been saved a long time, and you know, it's interesting. You get to know somebody, and you get to know them pretty well, and pretty soon you start to notice their little faults, and their little quirks, and their little weaknesses, and all that kind of stuff, and they start to irritate you, don't they? If you're in family, you know what I'm talking about. But provoking one another is something that we don't have to do as believers. We can yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, and we won't provoke one another anymore. And don't envy one another. Jealousy. You know, we talked about jealousy. You know, it's so easy to be jealous of other people, isn't it? And we've all experienced that. We've all had to deal with it. And if we're jealous of other people, you know, and we recognize that jealousy, you know, we can go to the Lord and we can confess that sin. He'll forgive us and restore us. That's what He'll do. But vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another, these are not the results of walking with the Spirit. These are the results of giving in to the flesh. And as believers, walking in the Spirit, like I said, it is a daily thing for us to do. We have to put ourselves in a position in our minds and in our hearts that we're going to obey God today. We're going to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. And pretty soon, when we start doing that, after a while, these virtues, these fruit of the Spirit that we saw here in Galatians 5, those things will become more and more noticeable in our lives as believers. If we yield and surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God, people are going to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, brother, sister, Christ. They're going to see and they're going to notice it. And we went through this long list of the works of the flesh. And these are the things that Satan wants us to do, the works of the flesh. But we don't follow him, do we? We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we're following him, as long as we're yielding and surrendering ourselves to him, the fruit of the Spirit will become noticeable in our lives. I hope that that's going to be true in your life in 2009. I hope that's going to be true in my life in 2009. But let's remember that walking in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know, Lord, we struggle with our sin nature. Those things that in our lives that that propensity, that desire that we have to sin. And Father, we know that showing forth the fruit of the Spirit is what you want in our lives. And we pray, Lord, we pray tonight that these ones here, including myself, will start yielding and surrendering ourselves to the Spirit of God on a daily basis, Father, that we may show forth that fruit of the Spirit, that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, like you, Lord. We want to become more like you. And we just thank you and praise you that you've given us this opportunity. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read your word, as we saturate ourselves with the living, active word of God, that it will become a reality in our lives as believers. And we just pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you very much.